Well, praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Leviticus, and this is chapter 17. And let's all go to the throne to ask the Lord to bless, to anoint chapter 17. Holy Father God, we thank and praise your wonderful holy name for the lessons you're teaching us in the Word, in your Word. Lord, we know that the things that we're seeing here are figures, types, figures of the New Testament. And it really helps us out a lot, Lord, to know these things. Because when we see them fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament, it just shows how magnificent, how real, and how intricate your word is, and how complicated it would be if we were not in the Spirit. How complicated it would be for us to understand if we were not in the Spirit. Lord, in the New Testament, you told us to, we must drink your blood, eat your flesh and drink your blood, or there's no way for us to be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, the figures of you in the burnt offerings or in any other, whenever we eat meat, we're never to drink blood because the life is in your blood. And Lord, we're not to attempt to get good health or life in the blood of animals because the life is in your blood. And so therefore we were commanded in the Old Testament, and that carries through today, to not eat anything that has blood in it. The only thing we're to eat or to drink or eat is your flesh, which has blood in it, and drink your blood. And this is done by faith. We read your word, which is eating your flesh. Drinking your blood is the same as reading and then doing what we read, obeying what we see. So, Father, give us a special anointing on this chapter, and bless it, all the lessons of it into us, that we sin not, and give that it gives us the power to continue on another day, one day at a time, to the end, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.
Leviticus chapter 17, prohibitions or laws against eating blood. King James Version, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, verse 3, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, verse 4, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people.
Now that man will be destroyed, killed. That means cut off, means killed, because of sin. And there's another chapter in Leviticus, or in Numbers, chapter 11, that states that if anyone murmurs or complains, they were murmuring and complaining in the wilderness around Mount Sinai area, that they didn't have onions and leeks, and they didn't have fish. They said they had all the fish they could eat in Egypt, and they were standing by the doors of their tents just murmuring and complaining. And the wrath of the Lord, the fiery anger of God, lashed out and killed all the people just for murmuring and complaining because of food. Here they could see this, the Spirit of the Lord himself, come down in a cloud, a pillar of cloud during the daytime to shade them from the sun and the wilderness desert. And then in the evening, they saw the pillar of fire. This is so supernatural that you'd think it would mortify the tongue to ever say anything or murmur against God. And they were murmuring because they didn't have any meat. So God stated that he was going to send meat to them, flocks of birds for miles around them in all directions, 3 feet deep, to where it would they'd have so much of it that they, within a month they would be regurgitating, vomiting it up, because they were murmuring against God because they didn't have flesh to eat. And why they didn't slaughter some of their cows or some of the cattle or sheep, if they wanted meat so bad, they could have. I suppose they were saving it to give a offering unto the Lord, but what good is it for you to offer anything to the Lord if first you don't offer yourself, if first you don't crucify your tongue, if first you don't keep yourself under the subjection of the Holy Spirit, and if you don't make yourself be subject to the Holy Spirit. You have to discipline yourself, all of us, by the Spirit, to be subject unto the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God. And we can't do it alone. The Spirit of God must be in us to do it. And this gives us great joy and happiness to know that we have the power within us to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit and never murmur about anything that we're asked to do. Some people are getting to the point to where they want the house of God to be like a resort, a summer or spring resort where they go on vacation, that they don't even want to go out and distribute literature. Well, I have to tell you that the Lord would never allow me to let people stay in the church if this is the way they got. Some people say, well, I have to fix a few bricks, or I have to fix the door, or put some paint on a building or something. That is not even close to the distributing literature and paying attention to literature, to getting the literature out to the unsaved people and to going out and witnessing to them. So don't murmur about the things that God has called you out of the world to do, because according to scriptures, he'll take your life. And I've seen him do that to others. And, you know, unless you want to be killed and sent to hell, you should put the cross to your tongue. Because we're to take a cross, and which is the Spirit of the Lord, to walk in the Spirit and to turn our back on the world, to forsake the world, love not the world, because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is to want flesh when there wasn't any available, except they had their own flesh, but I guess they were too greedy to kill their own cattle. So the Lord just drowned them, so to speak, with it, and it even made him more angry when he saw them eating the flesh of these birds that he sent in, quail, 3 feet deep for miles on every side of them. And so when they had it in between their teeth, he wiped all the people that were in the camp of the outer perimeter, because they were also more than likely murmuring because they felt themselves to be in more danger than the Levites that were commanded to live in the midst of the camp. There were two tribes that would go before the Levites and two tribes after the Levites, and then when they'd set up camp, the Levites would camp in the middle, and all of them would surround the Levites. And as though God wouldn't protect them if they didn't murmur, they did murmur. And they were out on the desert for 2 years because of their murmuring and complaining. And then they got to the just on the border of the Promised Land, and the 10 spies went over there to spy it out, and they came back with an ill report. They didn't believe God after all that he had done for them, not only turning Egypt upside down, but for 2 years sustaining them food-wise with manna from heaven that would appear on the ground, and to make water come out of a rock. they said, no, we don't think God can be strong enough to protect us from these giants. And so God made them stay out on the desert another 38 years. You want to wait for 38 years to be blessed by the Lord, or 40 years altogether? Murmuring and complaining and not trusting God was what did all that. And so people, if he tells you don't eat blood or don't drink blood, don't do it. Because that carries through into the New Testament. Say, but it's more juicy. Yeah, but it's not juicy in hell. I mean, there's no water there at all. And so, you know, this is the same thing as wanting juice. It's the same thing as the Israelites wanting onions and garlic and fish. We could eat all the garlics and all the onions and all these fresh vegetables that we wanted to eat. It's like in prison, you know, the government will give you all the food you want. You can stand in line and get cheese and all that kind of stuff. But the Lord tells you to abstain from that. Walk in the Spirit of the Lord. Don't murmur and complain about what you don't have. Thank and praise the Lord for what you do have, because the most important thing is that you've got eternal life, immortality. That doesn't mean anything to you. Well, you could die tonight or tomorrow, this afternoon, whenever time it is that you're hearing this message. And then you'd say, well, I want part of the world. No, once you die, you're not going to get any part of the world at all, and it could be today. Could be tomorrow. And just think, he never gave it up for a day, and you have to spend eternity in the pit of hell, and where hell is going to be tossed into the lake of fire, and that's forever. Just because you wanted something juicy, or you wanted some kind of food, or you had to abstain from unlawful sex, or all the other things that the Lord tells you to abstain from, he's doing it for your own good. Now, I thank God that we have a God that tells us how to stay out of hell and tells us how to get to heaven. So listen intently and receive these lessons, all right? And keep going.
Verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord.
See, like the Christians today, if they're really serving the Lord, all things have been added unto them. And so they have to think pretty hard to murmur about something they want. And if they do that, God is going to literally kill you for sure. He will kill you. You know, Christian that is in the church that's being blessed by the Lord, that's being in a congregation that's blessed by the Lord, is they're not missing anything. Like there's some people, they're saying that you can't discipline them. Like mothers, after children have acted up really bad, and they're being disciplined by not being able to go to the fitness center. And so they look at you like through very hateful eyes, because I'm doing what the Lord said. I'm not letting them go to the fitness center because they are wanton. They are full of their own ways, and they're murmuring and complaining. You take anything away from them, like sweets, and they just get vicious. And this is what the Lord wants people to do. He wants them to be disciplined so that they learn not to murmur and complain. And then when they're being disciplined, they murmur and complain. And then what's going to happen to them from murmuring and complaining, because the pastor is concerned about the people's souls and the children's souls, to where he disciplines them. Well, we want to go downtown. We want to go here. We want to do this. We want to do that. And yet they are cutting up and doing such evil in the church, lying. They're sinning. This lying will send a soul to hell. And they say, no, the Lord is telling me you can't go to the fitness center. Now stop murmuring, children, because, you know, these things have to be worked out of you by discipline. And it's obvious you're not going to discipline yourself, so the Lord has put somebody that loves the Word of God enough and loves your soul enough to take you to the soul clinic. And it isn't that I hate you or anything. If I hated you, I'd just let you do whatever you wanted to do and just watch you go to hell. Now receive the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not, and without complaining and murmuring too. Learn, grow up. Learn to be a man. Learn to be a woman in the Lord. And then the Lord will bless you and give you more. But if you keep getting blessed with so much more, and it just makes you more spoiled or rotten, to where you murmur and complain all the more, then God will take you. Or he'll give you some horrible disease that you're not going to like, or hurt you one way or the other. Now he leaves it up to me to discipline the things that I know to discipline, and so you better receive it. He says to obey those that have the rule over you, and that's me. All right? Okay, then what?
Verse 6. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 7. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Verse 8. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, verse 9, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people.
It's because of disobedience, even to receive chastisement, because the Lord chastens those that he loves. And then when they chasten him, they murmur about it because the Lord's stripping their flesh. Then the Bible actually says, the original Bible says that he sends his blazing fury upon them and consumes them. Blazing fury. So people that just say that God is all love, they haven't read the Bible. Just read the first verse in the King James. The translation is different because it says blazing fury and destroys them, kills them. Go ahead, just the first verse of chapter 11 of Numbers.
And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt
the
among
them. The blazing fury or fire of the Lord did what?
Was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt
the
among them.
The blazing fire of the Lord burned among them, and what?
And consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp.
The uttermost, all of the outer parts of the camp, because they felt it, I suppose, that they were in more danger than the Levites. And they felt that they should be, even though God structured the way that they should camp, and the ways that they should march, they figured that God should put them in the midst of the camp and put the Levites on the outskirts. If they would have been in the middle, these complainers would have been in the middle of the camp, God would have killed all the ones in the middle. Then they would complain that they weren't on the outer side. So no matter which way you go with murmurers and complainers, God, they just won't let do anything God says. They won't receive it. But God got the right party. Amen?
Amen.
He got the right parties, all right. You could try to hide yourself in a crowd in Manhattan, New York, downtown New York, where there's throngs of thousands of people on the street, and he can pick you right out and make you drop dead right on the curb. I've seen people hit the curb and their head bounce back and forth on the curb, and then finally it stops. Then all of a sudden you see they go to the bathroom in their clothes and it's all over the sidewalk too. You know, when a person dies, I've seen that happen many times. They always go to the bathroom. There's a big old wet spot on the concrete where they land. And I'm sure there was wet spots all over the outer part of the camp here when he took the spirit out of him and burned him up. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 17 in Leviticus. That's just one verse. This is a real good chapter. I'm going to be on that in just a few days, chapter 11 of Numbers. Then what else?
Verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people.
Right, then his fury will come down on this, the people that are the low life that are traveling with him. Scummy people. And I've also put that in there. The fire of the Lord will come down and get them. So visitors that are visiting the church are not excluded from the punishment of the Lord. Okay, so let's go into the translation.
Translation verse 1 through 10. Prohibitions or laws against eating blood. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, quote, give Aaron and his sons and all the Israelites these commandments from the Lord. Verse 3. If any Israelite sacrifices a bull or a lamb or a goat anywhere inside or outside the camp, verse 4, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle to present it as an offering to the Lord, that person will be guilty of a capital offense. Such a person.
A capital offense means one worthy of being put to death. Capital punishment, even to this day, means death, the death sentence. Okay, then, but God didn't leave you in prison for years, you know, and have attorneys go down back and forth and say, well, she was really insane when she did that, and the moon was out, and that was that time of the month, and so she was allowed to go crazy. No, it doesn't make any difference if you're crazy now. If you kill somebody or if you do something, God doesn't, let you split hairs with him about these things. He just goes ahead and kills you. All right? No excuses. No complaining, no explaining. Okay? Then what else?
Such a person has shed blood and must be cut off from the community. Verse 5.
Capital punishment. And then what else?
Verse 5. This rule will stop the Israelites from sacrificing animals in the open fields. It will cause them to bring their sacrifices to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle.
Right. The only thing that will stop people from committing murder will be to murder, to kill them. Amen?
Amen.
Because they do away with the death penalty. It's part of the lawless society that we have today. And there's a lawless one, which is Satan, that's in people, that try to make it look like, well, how will that serve any good, or how will that bring somebody back to life? They killed my son or my daughter or somebody, and just to kill them, that won't bring them back to life. But still, that person would not have maybe killed or murdered somebody if there was a death penalty. If they knew for sure that with their caught, they're going to be stoned the next day, that would put a screeching halt to all this lawless society. Amen?
Amen.
But people, when they feel that they can get by with murder, they'll take maybe a few $1,000 to murder somebody, and then they figure, well, I'll do time in prison, maybe a year or 2 years. I mean, if I get caught, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll do 5 years, but they'll release me in 5 years. I'll get slapped on the wrist, and then I'll be out. And at least I got that much money in the bank. Maybe somebody will pay him $50,000 or $100,000. And to them, that's a lot of money. But the Lord doesn't let them get by with it in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, even though you get by with it here, you're going to stand judgment at the judgment bar of God for it. And so that is not going to do you any... it's better that you, in your heart, know that there is a penalty. It's a capital crime to do the things that the Lord says not to do. And you will pay with eternity in hell and the lake of fire for doing it. Okay, go ahead.
It will cause them to bring their sacrifices to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle, so he can present them to the Lord as peace offerings.
Yeah, the way the Lord says. Mm-hmm. Okay, then what?
Verse 6. That way the priest will be able to sprinkle the blood and burn the fat on the Lord's altar at the entrance of the tabernacle, and it will be very pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah, you kill them out in the field and do your own sacrificing, that will not please the Lord at all. He said, you're going to die. Amen? That's how much it displeases him. Because the fury, the blazing fire of the Lord will come out. He'll get you. Whether today or, you know, he can wait for you. Whether tomorrow or 5 or 6 years from now, whatever. Know that and just know, live in terror, knowing that it's going to happen one of these days. Then what else?
Verse 7. The people must no longer be unfaithful to the Lord by offering sacrifices to evil spirits out in the field. This is a permanent law for them, to be kept generation after generation. Verse 8.
I guess some people thought this would be a boring chapter, to abstain from the blood, huh? No, the Bible, if it's read properly, is not at all boring. Amen?
Amen.
You're a bore, but not the Lord, okay? Blazing, you know, fury was fuego. The fire comes out. Amen?
Amen.
That's not boring. That's terrifying. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 8. Give them this command as well, which applies both to Israelites and to the foreigners living among you.
Even the foreigners. Then what?
If you offer a whole burnt offering or a sacrifice, verse 9, and do not bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle to offer it to the Lord, you will be cut off from the community.
Yeah. With fuego. Fire. Okay? And the Lord doesn't mince anywhere. He doesn't. Well, we don't like the way the Lord does. He doesn't care what you like. You better like it, or else he's going to kill you. Don't be stupid. All right, what else?
Verse 10. And I will turn against anyone, whether an Israelite or a foreigner, living among you.
Yeah, I'll do my own chosen people. I'll burn you up. So you think you're my chosen people, but look at all the ones he touched off in the Old Testament. He killed every single one of them. Well, every one but two. Right? He even killed Moses. Moshe. Okay, then what? All that got to go into the Promised Land, with the exception of the kids, the offspring of these disobedient ones, was Caleb and Joshua. Okay, then what?
And I will turn against anyone, whether an Israelite or a foreigner living among you, who eats or drinks blood in any form.
See, I said eating blood, because you can eat it in steaks or chops or whatever, you know. Or a barbecue. You know, you got a lot of people that eat those raw meat and aged meat. And these restaurants are so stupid when it comes to people that know about the Lord. They said, our meat is aged. Well, that's like age meat is like, it smells rotten. The longer meat is aged without eating it, it gets rotten. And it smells rotten, and it tastes rotten. I can't eat aged meat. If I'm going to eat meat, I want it killed the same day and eat it the same day, like the Lord says to do, okay? And there's so many diseases that are caused by eating rare meat. And people just, you see them on the news saying, I had a very blood rare steak. And, you know, maybe 2 or 3 years later you hear that the guy died from leukemia or some other evil disease. Well, they just don't know how he died. He was young and strong. You're not to eat blood. Amen?
Amen.
Simple. It's simple, Simon. Okay? Just don't do it. Okay, what else?
I will cut off such a person from the community.
God promises it. You think he's going to go back on his word for you? little dumpling be just because you like to eat blood and drink it? Okay, because Mama said it was good. Who are you going to believe, Mama or the Lord? I suggest you listen to what your maker, the one that made Mama too. Okay, then what else?
King James Version, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Some people think that the life is in air because the Lord blew the breath of life into people. No, he put blood in there, and then there's the oxygen, the air that carries the blood throughout the body. Amen?
Amen.
So there's also life in breath, okay? But the life of the person is in the blood, and the air pushes it through the body. I don't want to get into a scientific discussion here, but that's the way the scientists and the people say that know about these things. They say that's the way it works. So life is not in air. Go, if it isn't, then pinch your nose and mouth and see how long you can breathe without the air. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Just pinch it. Okay, then what else?
Verse 12. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Verse 13. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. Translation, verse 11 through 13. For the life of any creature is in the blood. I have given you the blood so you can make atonement for your sin. It is the blood representing life that brings you atonement.
So it represents life, but now Jesus, when he shed his blood on the cross, it was his life blood. But the breath went out of him also. He died all the way, which was a very miraculous thing when he rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
After 3 days and three nights, and then it was also miraculous when he walked around for 40 days after that, and then it was very miraculous again when he ascended up into the kingdom of heaven in the presence of over 500 people, 500 sets of eyes saw him do that. It is always an amazement to me that only 120 people showed up on the day of Pentecost in the upper room and were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So 120 out of 500. The rest of them didn't care anything about being in the ministry. Now, a lot of people get saved, but they don't think they have to be in the ministry. That's strange when God said that you do have to be if you want to go to heaven. All right, then what?
Verse 12. That is why I said to the Israelites, quote, you and the foreigners who live among you must never eat or drink blood, unquote. And this, verse 13, and this command applies both to the Israelites and to the foreigners living among you. If you go hunting and kill an animal or bird that is approved for eating, you must drain out the blood and cover it with earth. King James Version, verse 14.
There was no prohibition about killing a lamb or an ox to eat meat. Why did they have to murmur and complain about the Lord that they didn't have any meat or flesh, you know? That's always been sort of a mystery to me. Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Verse 15. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean.
Yeah, that was providing he didn't eat any of the blood, okay, or drink it. Then what? And you see these people at the Mardi Gras in New Orleans, they don't only drink blood, these Catholics, but they don't only, but it's pig's blood, which is really an abomination. They mix it with tomato juice and with vodka and whatever. I mean, they're so disgusting, it's unbelievable. It's no wonder the Pope kisses the Quran, which is Islam's Bible, and states that they're very much like Islam. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 16. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity.
Yeah, in other words, he has to be done away with. Okay, what else?
Translation, verse 14 through 16. The life of every creature is in the blood. That is why I have told the people of Israel never to eat or drink it, for the life of any bird or animal is in the blood. So whoever eats or drinks blood must be cut off. Verse 15. And this command also applies both to Israelites and the foreigners living among you. If you eat from the carcass of an animal that died a natural death or was killed by a wild animal, you must wash your clothes and bathe yourselves in water.
That also is disgusting, to eat the flesh of an animal that died of itself. It might have had cancer and died of cancer, or leukemia, or mad cow disease, or something like that, and it dies. No, I want a healthy one that you kill. Amen?
Amen.
Or something that's been torn by an animal. A wolf or a lion or something. All right, what else?
Then you will remain ceremonially unclean until evening. After that, you will be considered clean. Verse 16. But if you do not wash your clothes and bathe, you will be held responsible.
Okay, that was last verse in the chapter. And what I've done, this is chapter 17, but there was a couple more explanations that I had from chapter 16, so I'm going to have Sharon read them at this time, and then we'll go into the commentary on 17. Okay?
Okay.
I just failed to add them in one chapter ago, so we'll just do a little rehashing here.
All right, chapter 16, verses 1 through 22. The Day of Atonement is a thematic pivot point for the book of Leviticus. For the Israelites who participated in the ceremony with hearts of faith, for this solemn day provided assurance that their past sins had been completely dealt with. Today, through the sacrificial work of Christ, we also can find assurance of forgiveness and a right starting before God. We can have our past failures behind to build a new life governed by obedience to God's program.
But the false prophets today say, well, the Lord died to take away all of our sins of the past, present, and future. And that is a dirty lie. That means that the Lord died so that we could continue sinning. And that there is nothing in the Bible that tells us that. If it's a sin of ignorance, that you did something and you didn't really work, were not conscious of it, the Lord knows that. And there is forgiveness for that, so long as you don't do it again. But it's only the sins of your past that are forgiven. And, of course, any sins of ignorance, like you hadn't studied that part of the Bible yet. But the Ten Commandments tells you pretty much just about everything, but there's many other things. Of course, in the New Testament, that are sin, that if you commit them, you would be guilty before the Lord. And one of them is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is this, also, if you took the mark of the beast, which is the same as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Vatican World Government is soon to make a law that you can't buy or sell unless you take a mark on your hand or forehead. And the Bible tells you if you do it, it's the same as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the mark of the beast. In other words, you have the mark of Satan on you. And you won't be able to buy or sell if you don't take it, but you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, but that sin is not forgiven here in this world or the world to come. So you will definitely spend eternity in hell if you take it, and in the lake of fire. And you may ask, well, how are we going to eat and how are we going to feed our children? That's why we're reading the Old Testament here. The Lord fed every one of them, which there was over 300 or 600,000 footmen, soldiers alone. And this is not including all the older men or the younger men. And it's not including the men, the women and children. So there was people that say it's anywhere from 1.5 million to 3 million people that were in the congregation, and cattle on top of that. And the Lord fed every single one of them and watered them down for 40 years. So he's the same God today as he was then, and he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so you don't have to worry about it. If you're faithful to the Lord, you'll get fed. It may not be all the things you want, but what do you want to do? Be as the Israelites in chapter 11 of Numbers and murmur and complain because you don't get exactly what you want to eat? Or do you want to go to heaven? You have to make a decision regarding that. You have to count the cost. You want to go to hell? Take the mark. But the Lord warns you not to. So that was love. You can't stand before him and say that you've never been told. But if you want to go to heaven, brace yourself. Get fed up with the Word of God. Get fed up with the Spirit so that you have the power to be able to love everything you eat, whatever it is, if it's pickles and relish, you know. But I'm sure the Lord will take care, because he's going to slaughter one-third of the whole world population at one smite. Eventually he's going to do that, and there'll be plenty of food, because one-third of the people of the world will not be able to eat, and they won't have homes anymore. You'll probably be able to go into some pretty fashionable houses and live. Amen? You don't know. You just have to trust the Lord that he's going to provide, because he is the God that provides. Amen?
Amen.
He won't let you down if you have faith in him. But he will have nothing now or eternally. You may have be able to go to the grocery store, but in eternity you won't have anything. Okay, then what?
Chapter 16, verse 15 through 19. The goat was slaughtered for the people's sin offering, and its blood was sprinkled on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes called the, quote, place of atonement, unquote, or, quote, atonement cover, unquote. This yearly sacrifice atoned for the sins of the people, but it had to be offered again the following year. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 makes it clear that these sacrifices were not a permanent solution to the problem of sin, because there was no power within these sacrifices.
No, they were only symbols and figures. I can show you a picture of that which is to come. I can show you a symbol of roasted corn that we're going to have in October, November, but it isn't the real thing. When the corn comes in October, November, or whenever it comes, and then you can roast it. Or when the pumpkins come, you know, you can have fresh pumpkin pie in October. Amen?
Amen.
October. Okay, then what else?
The power is given to us by the Spirit of the Lord living in us. They were only a temporary measure. Jesus Christ has now provided a perfect and once and for all sacrifice for our past sins.
Remember, only the past sins. And if they're sins of ignorance, yes, that too. Then what else?
Through faith, we can be assured of complete forgiveness permanently, so long as we continue walking in the Spirit and in the keeping of God's commandments.
And if you're in the Spirit, you're not murmuring or complaining, and you're not doing things grudgingly. The Lord loves those that give with a willing heart, of not only their themselves, but also finances or whatever you're giving, whatever you've got to give. He loves it when you do it cheerfully. Amen?
Amen.
Some people don't like the fact that they can't murmur and complain. Tough. Tough love. Amen. Then what else?
16, verse 22. The innocent scapegoat was sent away, carrying with it the guilt of the entire Israelite nation. A dysfunctional family will often choose its own scapegoat from among its members. This person is loaded down with the guilt of the whole family and then ostracized. This frees the other members from their feelings of failure and gives them someone to blame. For those of us who have experienced this, it should encourage us to know that God has sent His Son to be a scapegoat for us. Although innocent, He has chosen to carry away the guilt of the entire human race, so long as they accept it and then continue on in it. We need not
continue in faith doing the things that the Lord tells you to do. Not in so long as you continue in sin, because the scapegoat part of the gospel only works for the former sins and the future sins of ignorance, or some people that are not that well educated, the sins of ignorance. Okay, then what else?
We need not shoulder our former sins any longer. With the power of the Lord living in us, every human being should be expected, through the Spirit, to mortify the deeds of their flesh so that they are able to do it.
Yes, and we mortify the deeds of our flesh by accepting the Holy Spirit, the whole triune God, into our bodies. And if you think that the triune God power, or the Spirit inside of you, which is His power, is not sufficient, then you're the same as those Israelites that never thought that the Spirit of the Lord was powerful enough to do away with the giants. And He showed that not only was it powerful enough, but He just let some hornets do it for Him. Amen?
Amen?
Because He has power to turn the whole world of hornets against you, the same way as He was able to make it seemingly to the Israelites the whole world of quails to rain down on them. And they were just fluttering around all over the ground, and they spent many hours killing them all. Wouldn't that nauseate if you were standing in 3 feet deep of feathers and guts and, you know, beaks and claws and all this? I think I wouldn't want to eat quail anymore for the rest of my life. It was coming out of their nostrils. Vomit. Okay, then what else?
We cannot hand our sins over to Him once we've been saved so that we can continue sinning. This is what many theologians teach, and this is false.
Okay, now, this is the commentary on chapter 17, which you just heard. Then what?
17, verses 1 through 16. The regulations of this chapter deal with issues of sacrifice, hunting and eating meat. They are more applicable for the laity followers than the priests. 17 verse 7. They shall no more offer the sacrifices to demons. The greatest sin in ancient Israel and today was and still is idolatry. See also Deuteronomy 32:17.
Yeah, idolatry also covers sins of sexual sins, because they idolize the opposite sex anatomy so much that they just have to have sexual relationships with them. And some of them are so twisted spiritually that they love to have, they admire the anatomy of their own sex, and they love to be lesbians or homosexuals, which is more nauseating than being buried with a bunch of the guts of quail and feathers and their beaks and, you know, and their talons. Okay, go ahead with that one. You can read that one.
Deuteronomy 32:17. Quote, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods, that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, unquote.
Right. That's what he, King Solomon, he married wives that were idol worshippers, and they got him involved in sexual practices that the Gentile women love to do, like lesbianism and sadomasochism and bestiality and all the things. They're very filthy minded, the Gentile females today, and even some of the Jewish ones. They've turned their back on God, and some of them have never known God. Then what else? That's why it's important for us to get the word of God to them, because they don't know. And there's, you know, the Lord sends us out after them. He says, don't kill them, just preach the word to them, and if that doesn't slay the devil in them, he says, I'll get them. Amen?
Yeah.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. All right, then what?
The laws pertaining to the sanctity of blood prohibit involvement in the pagan practices of foreign worship. The essence of the Jewish monotheistic faith was contained in the verse, quote, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, exclamation mark, unquote, Deuteronomy 6:4.
Right, the Jews can't, they just can't understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the triune God. They have three different offices, but they're one and the same, just like, and he made us tripart humans so that we could understand it. The body, the spirit, and the soul. All of them are, all three of them are us, amen?
Amen.
So all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all one. Okay, then what?
The early church had similar concerns when they dealt with the question of Gentiles from pagan backgrounds coming to faith in Jesus as Messiah and Lord. See Acts 15:20, 29, and chapter 21, verse 25.
Okay.
Acts 15:20, quote, But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood, unquote.
See, that's carried over into the New Testament. Amen?
Amen.
Abstain from blood and idols. There was a person that told me, well, if God doesn't any longer care whether people eat swine, then why would it matter if my husband would have sexual relationships with me when I'm on my period? Okay? And so I had to answer. I said, you know, are you equating yourself to a swine? Because the Lord commands us not to eat that, and he also tells us not to have sex with your wife when she's on the her period. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. What, you going to murmur and complain about it? Yeah, she was murmuring and complaining about that. She couldn't abstain for a few days. All right, then what?
Acts 15:29, quote, That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well, unquote.
Right, and incidentally, I want to add to the story, that woman has fallen away from the Lord many years ago. She's no longer in the church. Okay, then what?
Acts 21:25, quote, As touching the Gentiles which believe, We have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication, unquote.
Okay, then what?
And 17.
It carried through right into the New Testament, amen?
Amen.
About blood. Then what else?
Chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood represents the life force of the living soul. Genesis 4:10, chapter 9, 4 through 6, Deuteronomy 12:23.
Right here.
Genesis 4:10, quote, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground," unquote.
Yes, he was talking to Cain, and the blood that was crying out to him from out of the ground, unto God from out of the, under the ground, was the blood of Abel, the life of Abel. Mm-hmm. Now, if nobody else can hear the voice coming from the blood, from the life, God can. Amen?
Amen.
And the blood of a murdered person will rat you out. Okay, then what else?
Genesis 9:4-6, quote, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man."
See, in the beginning, people were supposed to be vegetarians. There was no death of any kind until Adam and Eve sinned, and then God slaughtered a couple of lambs, probably a calf, but I believe it was a lamb, because symbolizing that Christ was going to have to come and die, God was going to have to come into the world in the flesh, and his name would be called Christ. And he wrapped those two, Adam and Eve, two individuals, in the garment of death, the skins. And so I believe that tells me that we were supposed to be vegetarians in the first place. So it's bad enough. Now we're allowed to eat meat and to kill animals for their hides or fur. And we're allowed to eat certain animals. But they have to be cooked well done. No blood, and they have to be drained of all blood. All right? I know some people are saying pity, but that's really the same as saying, well, you know, we sinned, and, you know, animals had to die, and Jesus had to die, God and Jesus had to die, but, you know, we still like the blood. We're far from vegetarians now. We don't only want the meat, we want the blood with it. No. It's bad enough that these animals had to die, and it's certainly bad enough that the Lord has to die. We take the blood of Jesus by faith onto our souls, and we eat his flesh by faith. All right, praise the Lord. And then what else?
And verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man," unquote.
So it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. I know King James Version says that, but the original Hebrew says murder. All right? Thou shalt not murder. Because it's obvious the Lord commanded the people in the Old Testament to kill those that were trying to kill them and those that were sinners. So capital punishment is not murder. It's killing because they murdered. Amen?
Amen.
Murder, planning to kill an innocent individual, or sending somebody to the electric chair like the government is doing, they're committing murder. And they're committing murder when they send people to prison falsely because a lot of the family members are traumatized and they die from trauma. So they're murderers. And what they did at Waco, massacring all those people, they murdered them. And they went there, according to Mr. Peeler, they went there for the purpose of murdering them, and they called it a turkey shoot. It was a fun thing for them to do. They have pleasure in murdering, and you notice that not one of them went to trial, even after Clinton and the Attorney General Janet Reno stated they take full responsibility because they know that they're part of the Catholic regime, and they know that they're immune from prosecution. And that shouldn't be. Nobody is above the law. And God's going to make sure that they pay. Now, it's obvious this lawless society will not make them pay, but God, his law, never changes. So much, he wrote it with his own finger, and he wrote it twice after Moses broke the tablets. Then he wrote it again. This time he made Moses chisel out the two tablets, but God wrote that law twice with his own finger, the Spirit of the Lord. And it must be obeyed, and it cannot be obeyed unless the Spirit of God is living in you and working through you. Okay, go ahead.
Deuteronomy 12:23, quote, "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh," unquote. The eating of blood was strictly prohibited. In pagan worship, the drinking of blood was sometimes incorporated into ritual practice.
Like they do at the Mardi Gras in New Orleans. And they do that in their own covens. Like I'm sure the Skull and Bone people did that, which President Bush's dad and President Bush himself, today's President Bush, belongs to, and some of the other secret societies of the Jesuits and the Knights of Malta and the Knights of Columbus and all their little secret orders, whisperers, backbiters. Why do they have to hide anything? The Lord wants everything out in the open. My life is an open book and my beliefs are open. Theirs are secret. Obviously because they are so wicked. Then what?
In pagan worship, the drinking of blood was sometimes incorporated into ritual practice where the participant was believed to capture the life force of a creature by drinking its blood.
Yeah. You're not going to capture the life of a beast by drinking its blood. You're going to capture death. Now today, as contaminated as animals are, death possibly, very possibly from the animal, but for sure death and hell from the Lord and the lake of fire. Well, that was chapter 17, and Lord willing, we'll be doing chapter 18 this evening. Until then, apply all these lessons that the Lord has given you in chapter 17 here of Leviticus, and keep thinking about it. That means meditating upon the Lord day and night, so that you'll have perfect peace, a sound mind, and be planted right next to the Lord, the river of life. And in the Lord, and Him in you. God bless you, and praise the Lord. Amen.